Good morning, and welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing his short series of messages on Psalm 119. Today's sermon is titled, Earnest Seeking, and is based on verse 10. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
Psalm 119, we'll read verses 9 through 16, this second stanza of Psalm 119. Last Lord's Day, we spent time meditating upon verse 9, and tonight we'll be looking at verse 10 for our sermon passage. Give your attention to the reading of God's Word. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and will contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Having heard God's word, what is your response?
Amen.
Dear people of God, how do you make something your own? How is it that you make something to be, as it were, a part of you? Maybe as some of the younger children could, think with me for a moment about learning the multiplication tables. Maybe you've already passed that stage and you already know them by heart. You know them all the way up to 12 times 12. But think about that process of making the multiplication tables your own. You need to review them. You need to practice them. You need to internalize them. They need to become a part of you so that they are almost a reflex when asked the problem. 6 times 7 equals 42. And so we make things our own by reviewing, internalizing, and by them actually becoming a part of us, an expression even of something that is a part of us. Well, how is it that we make God's word our own? Well, is there not something similar here, that as the Holy Spirit unites you to the Lord Jesus Christ, gives you ears to hear, that you come to know the word of God as that which belongs to you, a gift which God has given to you? And it is the word of God, which I have said multiple times, which connects you to the God of the word. And ultimately, the word of God is only a means to accomplish that great end. Wherein the Lord becomes a part of you, that he is the one whom you can say, he belongs to me and I belong to him. And so tonight, as we look at verse 10 of Psalm 119, we learn something. We learn that the true child of God earnestly seeks the Lord, making him his or her own. It's in verse 10 that we read, with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Here is the true child of God put on display in this prayer, this short prayer of Psalm 119 and verse 10. The true child of God earnestly seeks the Lord, that the Lord might become personally his or her own. And so as you consider this great truth, I want you to think about four things with me tonight. First of all, whom you must seek. Whom you must seek if the Lord is to become your own, your personal possession, as he gives himself to you in Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Whom must you seek? Well, you must seek the Lord. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. This is the Lord. Exodus chapter 34. This is the Lord whom you must personally seek. You must seek him because he is an object like no other. You must seek him in a very personal and in a very significant way. You know, we can seek after various and sundry sorts of things. We can seek to buy a new car. We can seek a promotion. We can seek to acquire a college degree. We can seek a friend. We can seek a spouse. We can even seek after a child in which there has been a broken relationship with a parent. We understand that there are various and sundry things that we can seek after. But why do you seek? You seek in order to find. You seek in order to find because you need it and because you want it. And your manner of seeking will be defined and fueled by how much you believe, how much you think, how much you're convinced you need the object which is before you. And here in verse 10 of Psalm 119, we read that the most important object that you can seek, whether you are old here today or whether you are young, is the Lord himself, that you would seek him in order to find him, that you would seek him, the one who has made you and has given you your life, the one who indeed holds your breath in his hands, that you would seek him not only as your creator, but as your redeemer, as the one who gives you new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, he, the Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is the object in whom is found your greatest good. Do you believe that? That in the Lord is found your greatest good for both body and soul, for time and eternity. It's in Psalm 16 that we read, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Well, that doesn't mean that there are boxes and boxes of Legos. That doesn't mean that there are the most cool toys that you could ever imagine at the right hand of the Lord. But what does it mean? At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Well, who is it that sits at the right hand of the Father? It's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, his beloved Son, the God-man. He is the one in whom we find delight and pleasure forevermore. He is the object without which you will suffer the greatest loss. The greatest loss in body and soul and time and eternity. And so the true child of God earnestly seeks the Lord. The true child of God grasps whom she must seek. I'm reminded of even our call to worship tonight from Isaiah chapter 55, where there we hear those familiar words, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." Oh, here is something worth finding. Here is what I really need. Here is what I should want and desire above all. You, the Lord, you, just as you have revealed yourself preeminently in your Son, Jesus Christ. And so the true child of God earnestly seeks the Lord. Secondly, how? How must you seek Him? If the Lord is to become, as it were, something, someone whom is yours and you His, how must you seek Him? We recognize there are different ways in which we can seek after various things. If you have a lost sock, the diligence that you exercise in trying to find that lost sock and seeking after it probably will not be a very persevering diligence. It might last for, 20 seconds at the most in terms of a lost sock. If you were wanting to play a game of cards and you notice that the Queen of Hearts is not in the deck and you only have 51 cards, maybe you would seek after that card a little bit more diligently, but probably not for very long. You'd go on to something else to do. But if your dog was lost, and your dog was lost for several hours, you might seek a bit more diligently. You might seek, in fact, more earnestly. You might even, after a day's time, begin to make up posters and put them up at various spots in your neighborhood. Has anybody seen my dog, Fido? But what if you're in the store and your 3.5-year-old, who is right there by your side, I mean, just a second ago, was right there. Suddenly you look down and Johnny's not there. I dare say you are going to begin to seek after Johnny with a bit more diligence than you would that lost sock or that Queen of Hearts or even Fido the dog. You are going to begin to search and seek very, very diligently. And we also can think about lost souls. What does it look like to seek after lost souls? Maybe when I ask that question, we're convicted right away that we don't seek after the lost like we should. We are not as faithful of witnesses as we should. But that's not really what I'm getting at. What does it look like to seek after lost souls? Well, what it looks like is to look at what Jesus has done. That's what it looks like to seek after lost souls, to be willing to leave the glories of heaven, to shroud His glory and to take on a true human nature and to walk as a man of sorrows for 33.5 years and go to Calvary's cross to pay for all of our sins. Oh, there are different ways in which we can seek after things, and we recognize that there can be varying intensities in terms of how we seek after things. But if you're going to seek after the Lord, to earnestly seek after the Lord, you can't seek after Him according to your own imagination or your own fancy on your own terms or in your own way. You can't seek after Him by proxy, that is, by substitute. Say, well, you know, I've got a great dad, and maybe he can seek after the Lord on my behalf and find Him for me. Maybe I have a great pastor who, well, he'll do it for me. No, I can't seek after the Lord by proxy. I cannot seek after the Lord in a half-hearted, casual, or superficial way in which I have an attitude of take it or leave it. But verse 10 says, with my whole heart I have sought You. This is the child of God making faith his own with my whole heart. And so how must you seek after Him? Well, you must seek after Him according to God's promise, according to God's invitation, according to God's gospel call. Think of various passages in Scripture where we are told to seek the Lord. We just read Isaiah 55, seek the Lord while He may be found, call upon Him while He is near. Think about Deuteronomy chapter 4. You will seek the Lord your God and you will find Him if you seek Him with all your heart and with all your soul. Jeremiah 29 and verse 13, and you will seek Me and find Me when you search for Me with all your heart. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 25, the Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. Amos chapter 5 and verse 4, seek Me and live. The words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 come to mind. Do they not? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Colossians chapter 3. If therefore you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And then our New Testament reading, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, for without faith it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is the I Am, Yahweh, Jehovah, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so, how must you seek him? You need to seek him according to God's promise. And these are just, as it were, the edge of the garment of the promises of God with regard to seeking him. He says, you'll find me if you seek me. But this seeking is not only to be according to God's promise, it is to be a personal seeking. Verse 10, again, with my whole heart, I have sought you. No one less than me. There's something here very personal in verse 10. While it would be accurate to read in God's word in various places, with our whole heart, we have sought you. That's not what verse 10 is emphasizing. Verse 10 is emphasizing that personal appropriation of the Lord through personal seeking according to God's promise. And it's a wholehearted seeking with all my heart, with all my affections, with all my thinking, with all my will, with all my conscience, yes, with all my heart. In the Bible, the heart is not often, though sometimes, seen as the center of our affections or our emotions. It's ordinarily more seen as the command center, the control center of your life. And what is being expressed here in verse 10 is that with all that I am seeking you, mind, heart, will, conscience. Yes, with every part of my being, not only with my affections, but with my mind and understanding and will as well. And there's an extensiveness in terms of this seeking with all the heart as well. An intensity, we might say, that I don't seek him half-heartedly. That I don't seek him just with a divided heart, but with all my heart. A wholehearted seeking with intensity and diligence as if life and death depend upon it, because they do. In fact, heaven and hell depend upon it. Intensity, diligence in responding to the gospel promises. Think of David in Psalm 27 and verse 4. One thing I have desired, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. One thing. The most important thing, to seek after the Lord with intensity and diligence, with the whole heart, with sincerity, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so here, as God would put these words upon your lips, as they indeed are expressed from your heart, God shows you what the true child of God does to make the faith his own. The true child of God earnestly seeks the Lord with all the heart. But thirdly, to what end must you seek the Lord? To what end must you seek the Lord? With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. What's the goal in seeking the Lord with all the heart? Well, we've said that the goal is to find him. We understand that the goal is to find him. But it's not just to find the Lord, it is to stay close to him. and to stay upon His pathway, that I might not wander, that I might not go astray, that I might not be led astray. Oh, the end in seeking the Lord, the goal in seeking the Lord is that I might find forgiveness, restored fellowship, and fortitude to turn away from anything which would distract me from the Lord, to find pardon and pleasure at His right hand and power to put to death the sins which cling to me, to find cleansing, communion, and capacity, to find deliverance, delight, and diligence. Yes, it is here that faith is exercised in coming to the Lord. With my whole heart I have sought You. Oh, let me not wander from Your commandments. My only hope in remaining close to You and on Your pathway is that You would act on my behalf. Do not let me wander from Your commandments. And even as we take those words upon our lips, we recognize that if we have to pray, let me not wander from Your commandments, it means that you and I have a natural propensity to do just that. And so part of seeking the Lord, to know Him personally, part of earnestly seeking the Lord is a recognition that without Him, I will go astray. I will wander. I will get myself into all sorts of trouble from which I cannot extract myself. We have a propensity to wander, and we must dread this wandering, and we must see it for what it is. If you just glance down the page in your Bible, you'll see what God has to say about those who stray from His pathways. In verse 21, "You rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from Your commandments." In verse 118, we read this, "You reject all those who stray from Your statutes, for their deceit is falsehood." Oh, we must have, as it were, a proper dread of wandering from God's pathway, from His commandments, and we must be indeed seeking Him to stay close to Him and to stay upon His pathway, that He would give us the fortitude and power and capacity and diligence to indeed be upheld by Him. We might ask the question, what is the classic illustration of wandering? And maybe a sheep comes to mind, doesn't it? A sheep which goes astray, which wanders. And you can think about the sheep who's being cared for by the shepherd. He has his eye on the shepherd, and the flock is moving. The flock is moving from one pasture which has been well eaten, and it's moving to a new pasture, and that sheep needs to keep his eye upon the shepherd in order to get to the proper destination. But something out of the corner of his eye distracts him. And suddenly, that sheep is no longer looking at the shepherd, but has turned his head and is enamored with something else. No longer enamored with the shepherd, but enamored with something which has distracted. Something for the moment looks better to him than his current situation, than his being under the government of his shepherd. And so the sheep forgets his place. Maybe he begins to wander off by himself, or maybe he even follows another sheep which has already begun to wander astray. And so he fails to pay attention. He's duped because he fails to discern the voice calling him. And in the final analysis, he is separated from the flock and he cannot find his way back, and he must be sought because he has strayed from seeking the shepherd. We can picture it, even though we are not a shepherding society in terms of raising sheep. But we understand what this looks like in actuality, wandering. My heart wanders. I'm not fully enamored with God and Jesus Christ anymore. There are various contenders which begin to encroach upon my thinking and upon my heart. I'm allured to other lovers via promises perhaps of immediate gratification, via the promise of ease and immediate comfort, via the promise of advancement through me fudging around the edges, via the promise of self-promotion. And my heart wanders. And when my heart wanders, then my will wanders. I make a choice. And perhaps tentatively at first, I think I can always turn back. I take one step and then two. Nothing seems to happen, which is too bad. And so I take yet another step. I convince myself that maybe I'm only investigating. I'm not really going astray. I feel no immediate pain, no whip on the back. I take a few more steps. Just this one time surely won't hurt. And so the heart wanders away from the Lord's pathway. My conscience is dulled to the danger. My mind now begins to rationalize my new position. And before I know it, I'm in way over my head. I turn around and I've lost my way and I can't find my way back. I find that I have believed a lie. And I'm lost. And but for God's grace, I would be lost forever. Oh, to wander from the one whom I love. Lord, protect me from it. Protect me from it. We must dread wandering away from the Lord and His pathway, His commandments. Our dread of wandering should increase the more our heart is set on God in Jesus Christ. Indeed, the longer that you walk with the Lord, the more sensitive you should be to your propensity to wander. It's true that the longer that you walk with the Lord, the closer you should be drawing to Him and Him drawing to you. And the closer you are to the Lord, the more He begins to show you what you truly are capable of. Things which you never thought you were capable of. And so, the longer you walk with the Lord, the more sensitive I should be to my proneness to wander and my need of dependence upon the Lord to keep me from wandering. But sadly, isn't it the case very often that the longer that one walks with the Lord, the temptation is to become desensitized, to begin to go through the motions, or at least to be tempted to be one who thinks, well, I don't need Him as much as I once did. Oh, but if this is the case, something is wrong. Something is seriously wrong, because the longer you walk with the Lord, the more you should see that you need Him more and more. You don't need Him less. The longer that you walk with Him, you see how much more you truly need Him and how much more He gives of Himself for you. And so, to make the faith your own, something which is personally your own, we see what it looks like. The true child of God earnestly seeks the Lord. Whom you must seek? The Lord. How you must seek Him? With all the heart. And to what end you must seek Him? That you might not wander from His commandments. And this then leads to a fourth and last point tonight, as the true child of God earnestly seeks the Lord. And the last point is basically this. What does this mean practically? What does this mean practically for you and for me? Well, preacher from the 17th century, Thomas Manton, asked the question this way. When, in a gospel sense, may we be said to seek the Lord with the whole heart? He recognizes that none of us, in a legal sense, will ever measure up to seeking the Lord perfectly. Never. But when, in a gospel sense, can we take verse 10 upon our lips and indeed with sincerity say, with my whole heart I have sought you, O let me not wander from your commandments? He gives four answers. He first of all says, we can say that we seek the Lord with the whole heart when we run by faith to Christ for the pardon of our sins, first of all. When we are regularly running by faith to Christ for the pardon of our sins. Here's the issue of, do you see your need? Do you see your need? That your sins can only be paid for by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that you and I need to be in the business of running by faith to Christ for the pardon of our sins daily. Mr. Manton says, secondly, that we may be said to seek the Lord with the whole heart when we run by faith to Christ for power against our sins. And this is an important second statement which Mr. Manton makes. Sometimes we tend to divide running to Christ for pardon from running to Christ for power to fight against our sin. But you and I have two problems. We have guilt and we have pollution. We have guilt, which means we have an obligation to pay a debt, and we are polluted inside. We're corrupt. That's who we are by nature, guilty and polluted. And Christ has come to address both issues. Christ has come to address our guilt by paying the penalty for us, wherein by faith alone we are reckoned righteous by God, and all of our transgressions are pardoned as we rest upon Christ alone and his righteousness being imputed to us. Our guilt is addressed. Our guilt is addressed by Christ paying the penalty for our sins. But Christ has also come to address the pollution of our beings, that we are ones who are sinners, not just guilty, having to pay a penalty, but we are polluted, and it is Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit who indeed gives us rescue from the pollution of our sins. We can think of the twofold grace of God in Jesus Christ, both justification and sanctification. And so, when can you say that you have sought the Lord with all your heart? When you are seeking Him for both, not just for pardon of your sins so you can go out and party it up, but that you seek pardon for your sins and power to turn from your sins. Then we are seeking the Lord with our whole heart. We see it in verse 10, right? Oh, with my whole heart I have sought you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Mr. Manton gives a third indication, which indicates that we are seeking the Lord with the whole heart. And he says, we can say that we are seeking the Lord with the whole heart when it is the settled purpose of our souls to cling to God, to love and serve Him with entire obedience, both in the inward and outward man. Notice here, it's the settled purpose, not the perfect practice, but the settled purpose, that this is my heart's desire. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And here, right, we want love to be that which is inflaming our love to want to keep His commandments, to cling to God, to love and serve Him with entire obedience, both in the inward and outward man. And the fourth thing which Mr. Manton mentions is this: we may be said to seek the Lord with the whole heart when we do what we can by all of God's means to maintain this purpose. When we do what we can by all of God's means to maintain this purpose. Maybe that sounds academic. It shouldn't. What is it saying? It's saying that I can say that I am seeking the Lord with all my heart when I'm attentive to His voice. The voice which has called me out of darkness and into His marvelous light. I'm attentive to His voice, His word. But I'm not only attentive to His voice, I'm responsive. I'm responsive to His grace, that I respond to Him in believing prayer. And here Psalm 119 puts it all together, right? How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Attentiveness to the word. With my whole heart I have sought you, O let me not wander from your commandments. Responsiveness in believing prayer to that word of promise, to the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Oh, that we would be more and more attentive to the word of the Lord and responsive to the word of the Lord in believing prayer. For this is an indication that we have practically grasped by God's grace what it means to earnestly seek the Lord. And even as we close then, we cannot miss that there is something exceedingly Christ-centered in verse 10. On the one hand, we could say, well, there's an emphasis upon my praying, an emphasis upon my crying to the Lord, my seeking the Lord. But there's something that is very Christ-centered in all of this, because we recognize that you will not seek the Lord unless He first has sought you. And that your seeking of the Lord is dependent upon the Lord seeking you. We seek Him only because He has first sought us. He is the one who has sought us from all eternity. He is the one who has sought us through a plan of redemption and the covenant of grace. He is the one who has sought us by promise and prophecy. He is the one who has sought us by becoming incarnate for us, by fulfilling all righteousness for us, by paying for all of our sins on Calvary's cross. He is the one who has sought us as the one who is resurrected from the dead, having been victorious over death and hell itself for us. He is the one who seeks us by His Spirit, whom He has poured out at Pentecost. He is the one who has sought us so that we might seek Him. And so it is, at the end of the day, His seeking us which melts our hearts to earnestly seek Him. To earnestly seek Him, that we would surely find Him. And this is an expression of personal relationship with the Lord. It's personal. It's made your own. It's not something which is held at arm's length. It is personal. It is made your own. It's internalized. It is a part of you because the Lord has sought you and found you, and you have sought Him in response and have found Him according to His promise. And He has put a new heart within you to beat in accord with His heart, and He has given you a new desire to walk in His ways. For almost 20 years of my life, over 20 years of my life, I was thinking about this even today. I went to church every Sunday. I went to Sunday school. And in that 20-year span, the first 20 years of my life, there were maybe a total of 14 days that I can think back on where I thought about the Lord. Other than that, I never thought about Him. He was irrelevant. It meant nothing to me. I went through the motions. I did what was needed to in order to satisfy parents in the home. But it's striking to me that I lived my life for me. For me. And it's amazing to think of how everything radically changed when the Lord sought and found me. That suddenly I couldn't stop thinking about him. And not that I've arrived. Not that in any way, shape, or form I am where I want to be in my relationship with the Lord. But by His grace, I can't stop thinking about Him. Because I am His and He is mine. And in one sense, right, faith is so simple. And yet it changes absolutely everything. There's not an area of my life which has not been impacted by the Lord having sought and found me. And I share that, and I don't share a lot of personal illustrations from the pulpit, but I share that because it's just shocking. The grace of the Lord has changed everything. Why would I ever take verse 10 upon my... When I was 18 years old, verse 10 would have been a different language to me. I would not have understood it in any way, shape, or form. And so I just speak to each one of you today, and maybe especially the young people here today. Oh, brother, sister, listen to what God is saying to you today. That He would make it real and personal to you. That you would know the right question to ask. How can a young man cleanse his way? That you would embrace the right answer by taking heed according to your word. And that you would be so enamored by His love and grace that you would say, with my whole heart, I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray that even as we're working through this portion of Psalm 119, that we all would take the time to memorize these verses, that we would internalize them and make them our own, and that, Lord, we would make our relationship with you personal and our own, and that we would know you and that we would know your personal love for us. Oh, gracious Lord, work in us, we pray. We are prone to wander and we are prone to coldness, but we need you to warm us by your grace. And we ask these things in the mighty name of the Good Shepherd. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, "To God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen."